Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we can come together as your people to worship you this morning. We come bringing you praise and glory and honor. And Father, as we come, we also seek to know your presence with us in this place. You have promised to be in our midst, and we count on that. And we ask that as you are so, that you would work during this time to help us be the kind of people you have made us to be faithful followers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I don't know if you have thought about it before, or if you noticed from today's second lesson, when Jesus decided to find people to be his disciples, he went about it in kind of a unique way. He did not open up a recruitment office with slick posters and outlines of potential career tracks. There was no tour of career days on college campuses, no postings on ZipRecruiter or Indeed websites. In the descriptions of the original 12, the pattern was for Jesus to engage them face to face and simply to call them, saying, "Follow me." As he expanded the invitation to others, it's almost as if he was trying to dissuade them from discipleship rather than recruiting. Today's lesson from Luke's Gospel is a case in point, as he talks about those who cannot be my disciple three times. And yet a more careful consideration of what Jesus says helps us to realize, rather than discouraging, he was being straightforward and honest about the commitment and the cost and the clarity of discipleship. As we heard at this point in time, it was still the case that great multitudes were going along with him. And it was to them and to us that Jesus speaks of genuine discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple? Being a disciple, all we have to understand, is not synonymous with being a groupie. Groupies are fans who admire and celebrate and hang around a famous person or celebrity. But they are not necessarily trying to learn from their hero or to be like their hero. Wikipedia defines a groupie as a fan of a particular musician, celebrity, or musical group who follows this person or band around while they are on tour, or who attends as many of their public appearances as possible, usually in hopes of getting to know them more. What's it describing? Groupies often hang around, but only until the next best thing comes along. Disciples are different. Disciples are trying to learn and emulate the one they follow as a student follower with a master teacher. In the generic sense, it's sort of an apprenticeship, often with the intention of the disciple one day becoming a master in their own right. Disciples remain loyal until they feel prepared to launch off on their own. Well, with that in mind, we have to realize there's also a difference between being a disciple and being his disciple, meaning Jesus' disciple. Being a disciple may be temporary or transient. Today may involve being a disciple of one person, while tomorrow may bring us to be a disciple of someone else. Being his disciple involves lifelong following, obedience, and fellowship with Jesus. As one Bible dictionary describes it, the essence of discipleship lies in the disciple's fulfillment of his duty to be a witness to his Lord in his entire life for his entire life. Well, that certainly is the character of Christian discipleship we hear from Jesus this morning, with three aspects being emphasized. First, being a disciple, follower of Jesus, involves commitment. Verse 26, Jesus is speaking to the crowds. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. No question, that sounds strange to us, doesn't it? And contradictory of what we hear in so many other places in the Bible about loving and caring for one's family. Is Jesus really telling us to hate our families? Well, to take Jesus' words like that would be to misunderstand his meaning. He isn't telling us we have to hate our families, but that we can't let our family loyalties prevent us from serving Jesus as our Lord. The same is to be true in all of our human relationships. There's an old Swahili proverb I've shared before. It goes like this. Apande ye farasi wawili hupasuku vipande. You get it? In English, it means he who rides two horses splits in half. It's a vivid picture, isn't it? Maybe a funny image for a cartoon, but not for real life. Jesus has always been glad to have people come around and listen to what he has to say. And there has always been a certain winsomeness of Jesus and his message drawing people to him. But sooner or later, each one of us needs to deal with this matter of commitment if we are to be disciples, followers of Jesus. Which may be difficult when family or friends are going one direction and Jesus is calling you another way. It may be difficult in the workplace when the enticement of job security or greater pay or advancement involves the compromise of your integrity and faithfulness to Jesus. It may be difficult when your favored political party takes positions which seem contrary to God's ways and labels you as an extremist if you disagree. It may be difficult when you have done something so often for so long that you can't imagine not having it part of your life, even though Jesus is calling you to change. As his disciples, our commitment to Jesus is that he alone is Lord of our life. There is an exclusiveness to his claim on us as his followers, which shapes everything about us. The invitation is extended to everybody, but the calling is very specific. He is to be number one in our life. Well, second, along with commitment, being a disciple, follower of Jesus, involves cost. He continues in verse 27, "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." The following practical illustrations of a man building a tower and a king going to battle get at two aspects of this cost of discipleship. The wise builder will do the math before beginning a new project. They will then see the project through to completion or be ridiculed for not being able to do so. The king going to war against a far superior force will be eager to listen to terms for peace. Chances are that whatever cost is involved is better than annihilation. While Jesus is calling disciples to be more than casual spectators, he is not trying to trick or deceive or blindside us regarding the cost involved. As with the builder, being a disciple of Jesus is a long-term endeavor involving real work and costly sacrifices. What is being produced, however, is a life of purpose, engaged in faithful witness to the one who has saved us. As with the king seeking terms of peace, we come before the King of Kings, accepting the peace he gives on his terms. The greatest cost has already been paid by Jesus himself on the cross. We can't buy that peace. We receive it as a gift when trusting in Jesus. As captured in the old hymn, Rock of Ages, in my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. having received that inestimable gift from Jesus, our Savior, we give our lives in service to Jesus, our Lord. The cost to us as his disciples is not letting anyone or anything come before Jesus, which is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer was getting at when he wrote, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." Well, third, along with commitment and cost, being a disciple, a follower of Jesus, involves clarity. Picking up in verse 34, Jesus says, "Therefore, salt is good, but if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus makes the distinction between good salt and salt that is useless. It's explained that in their context, much of the salt they had came from cutting slabs out of the salt beds around the Dead Sea. Sometimes naturally occurring impurities or chemical changes would cause the salt to lose its flavor. Sometimes crooked dealers, salt dealers, would add filler to make it stretch further so they could make more money. In either case, the salt would lose its distinctive flavor and would become completely ineffective and useless. The association Jesus makes is that the person who becomes his disciple, his follower, will have a distinctive flavor to his or her life. Not as a prerequisite for discipleship, but as an outcome intrinsic to discipleship. A couple of weeks ago, we heard about smelling like Jesus, of bearing the aroma of Christ. It may sound a bit strange, but today we hear about being a disciple of Jesus will mean we come to taste like Jesus. To live our lives with the clear flavor of being a disciple of Jesus is a purposeful thing. It is the life intended for us by God from the beginning of creation. A life made possible because Jesus gave himself to be our Savior in order that we might know, love, and serve him as our Lord. As we hear this morning, that is a life which requires commitment, cost, and clarity. When we fail to be faithful disciples, and fail we do, we keep returning back to him. Because we know, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he will redeem us from all our iniquities. And so we come to him in repentance and trust, because we know that only in him do we find forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. We come to him trusting his promise of the Holy Spirit indwelling us so that we might live increasingly faithful lives as his disciples. It's an interesting detail that I came across preparing for this morning. In the New Testament, the word disciple does not occur outside the Gospels and Acts. Why is that? Well, it's possible that may or may not have something to do with Jesus not being present in the same way. Members in the early church were clearly known as disciples serving Jesus as Savior and Lord. The term Christians being used in Antioch as a descriptive reference to disciples showing their resemblance to Christ. But the rest of the New Testament uses terms such as believers, saints, brothers, sisters, all of which bring greater depth to our understanding of what it means for us to be in relationship with, to belong to Jesus, and so to be in relationship with and to belong to God. In his book entitled The Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren makes the distinction between worldly Christians and world-class Christians. I think he borrowed the phrases from someone else, but as Warren describes it, with worldly Christians, it's a me first faith. How can God make my life more comfortable? They want to use God for their purposes instead of being used for his purposes. On the other hand, world-class Christians know that they were saved to serve and made for a mission. They are eager to receive a personal assignment and excited about the privilege of being used by God. They wake up each morning expecting God to work through them in fresh ways. Warren then poses the question, which type of Christian do you want to be? As Jesus tells it, there really is not a choice. To truly be his disciple involves commitment, cost, and clarity. But we do that knowing to follow him in that way is the way of eternal life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we hear what Jesus says to us this morning about being one of his disciples, we realize two things. We realize that it is a high calling, that it is a privilege to serve the King of Kings, to know and love him, and to be in fellowship with him throughout all of our lives. We know that to be true. But Father, we also know this. We have failed miserably time and time again. We confess that before you. And Father, as we confess it, we ask your forgiveness. And Father, as we receive your forgiveness, we also ask that you would let your Holy Spirit living in us do that work needed to be done in each of us to make us more like Jesus, to smell like him, to taste like him, that our lives would bear the marks of his life. That today we would see that more fully than we did yesterday. Father, do that work in us that our lives would be faithful witnesses and bring you glory and honor in the end. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.